Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
He says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And you remember, he was a force to be reckoned with the early church, as he would go from place to place, as he would seek to incarcerate and eradicate what was known as the way, Christianity at its time. During that first few years as the church was birthed, Paul was one of the key guys running around trying to eliminate it. And he says, "Man, I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. One sent out by God." He goes, I don't feel like, I should even have that title really in that sense, because of who I know who I am and what I did. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, whether it was one of those 500 eyewitnesses, or whether it was one of the other, whether it was Peter or one of the other 12 or whomever it was, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. How does it happen if we don't proclaim it? How does it happen that people are going to believe it? There's got to be, God has chosen to partner with you and me. Amazing as it is for all of us, believe me, God has chosen to work through you and me, the likes of us, to reach our world today. God wants to do that. And he says, whether it was I or whether it was they, so we preach and you believe. It goes that way. Somebody's got to be sharing with somebody, and then somebody's going to believe. But we have to be doing the first for the second to take place. God wants to move in and through our lives. This is the significance of sharing what God's done in your life. You know, sometimes I think we don't want to share because it might not be fresh today. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes we don't want to talk about that because I'm not sensing that today. But it's as real today as it was when you first got on your knees and gave your life to Jesus Christ. When that transaction took place, it's as real today as it was that day that it first took place for you. And the sad thing that can happen to some of us is we can start getting so caught up in all kinds of informational stuff that we forget the simple gospel message, and that it changes lives, that it heals hearts. Oh, man, and how desperate our world needs that. They need the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead," he said, if that's the good news, if that's the gospel message, if that's what we've been proclaiming to you, and you receive that and it changed your life, how, he says, do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How did you get caught up believing then in this other idea, this Epicurean thing that, hey, you know, it's just live as you want, do what you want, it doesn't really matter. How did you get caught up in believing any of this? How does some among you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? And he goes into a defense, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection, if that doesn't exist, in other words, if it's just ashes to ashes, dust to dust, if there is no afterlife, if there is nothing, he says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. Then that didn't happen. And if Christ is not risen, if that didn't happen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. He says, then this is a big waste of time. We might as well go hit the bar, forget it. We might as well go party and forget this whole thing. It's a waste of time. It's not. That's why we started where we started. You either believe it 100% or you don't. I am 100% convinced and have deep conviction and obviously just a sliver of passion regarding this truth. Nothing on the face of this earth gets me more excited than the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. And when I watch a life transferred and when we get to see lives transferred from darkness into light, there is nothing more exciting, nothing more wonderful than God doing that powerful work that only God can do. Only God can do it. He says, man, if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Everything that we've been talking about, this is a waste of time. Might as well go home. Yes. Because see, I don't believe this is a country club. I don't believe church was ever meant to be a country club. I reject and am offended by that concept. I don't believe that that's what this is supposed to be about. I believe this is supposed to be about lives that were changed because we met God. We can go sign up and be a part of country clubs and do other things, but that's not what the church is. The church is lives that have been transformed by the love and grace and the transforming power of God, taken out of darkness and brought into light. It's a new life that we get to have. And so we get together because we all found the same new life in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's what we're getting together doing, enjoying that. So if this is all just a waste of time, and yes, Paul says in verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, that this isn't the truth. Is that possible? You see, that's not possible. He's defending this. He says, yes, and then we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he, some might believe, did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. He's got this shotgun. I don't know what kind of gun. He's got just a large artillery piece of weaponry, whatever type of gun you want to use. But he is blowing a hole, blowing just completely annihilating the Epicurean philosophy. He's completely annihilating it. Yet what do we see and hear so much of? Is it that far from an Epicurean thought process? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Party on. Do what you want. It doesn't matter. You're just gonna die. And that's it. There's nothing more to it. There's not a heart on the face of this earth that truly, truly, truly believes that. We've got something in us that deeply, deeply, the greatest cynic deeply, deeply questions that. Deep down in the core of their being, they deeply, or why would they be so vehement against it? Why would they be so opposed to it? There's something deep out in there that cries out, man, there's got to be something more than just this. Radical. God is so good. For if the dead do not rise, again, we're reading that portion, in verse 16, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And this is the worst part. You are still in your sins. Do you notice there's not even a question? There's not even a question of their understanding that they're sinners. That's a presupposed, understood thing, that they are sinners. There's not even a question about that. You're still in your sins. Then also, those who have died or fallen asleep, just a term that they used for death, because they didn't believe you. It just went from life to life for believers. So that's why this term is there, falling asleep. It's not about soul sleep like some people have come up with this odd concept. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a term that they used for a believer who died, their life transferred from this life. They just inhale, exhale, now you're on the other side. You know, it's that simple. Life went on now on the other side. They've fallen asleep in Christ. He says, then they've perished. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, or most miserable, some translations render it. Our hope is totally hinged on the fact, as a Christian, your hope, my hope, our hope is hinged directly onto the simple truth that this is not all there is. That this life that you and I have is not all there is. That there is something else after that's even better than whatever we experience here. That's not even comparably more awesome than what we experience here on this life, that there is an afterlife that is much more powerful, much more wonderful than this. And he says, can you imagine, he says, if that is the only, if that's your hope, but then it doesn't exist, then you're really, this is just a miserable thing. That's horrible, because you've hoped in something that doesn't really exist, because we had such high hopes in all of this. This is the significance of this morning, is that this is the main issue that you and I struggled with before we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and this is what all of humanity struggles with. Is this resurrection concept, is this really true? It's the main issue. Did he rise from the dead? Did Jesus rise from the dead? I agree. And if he did, then what we proclaim is the truth. What he proclaimed is the truth. So it really eliminates all the confusion. And I do know, and I understand, and I am in this with you, this struggle and this battle of what we deal with within our world today. I know the pull and the tug to compromise that simple truth, but we cannot, we shall not. We shall go on this side of eternity into the grave, believing with deep passion and conviction that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, as the scripture proclaims. We have to believe it to that extent. And if in fact I really believe that, if in fact I believe that, then I believe all of his statements are true. And if all of his statements are true, I would hold back nothing from trying to persuade and share that same simple truth, that anyone can be delivered from their sin and the grip of sin if they will but receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, just as you and just as I have received that. This is the power of the gospel, because it really is the truth. It's not a good idea. Of course it is. It's a great idea. It's God's idea. But it's not just merely an idea. You get what I'm saying? It's not merely, oh, that's what, well, I'm glad that works for you, you know. I know you were pretty messed up, and so I'm glad the God thing's working for you. No, you're messed up, and the God thing will work for you too. That's the truth, and you know it, and I know it. That's the real simple truth of it. But it's so easy to lose sight of that. This is the third time, and hopefully the final time I'll say, in just a moment, we're gonna close this out. But the importance of understanding this as we kind of wrap this up, this idea. Jesus, in Matthew's account, in chapter 12, as they were questioning him while he was still on the earth, in verse 38, some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He says, "Man, we want you to give us a sign." But he answered, this is Jesus' response in verse 39 of chapter 12, Matthew's account. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Notice what sign would be given. "And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Except for the prophet Jonah. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And then there's an indictment in verse 41 and 42. "My goodness, if these people believe Jonah, one is greater standing in front of you," he says. You know, these guys in Nineveh had enough sense to believe what Jonah said and repented. And he says, greater than Jonah standing right in front of you. God himself in the form of a man in the person of Jesus Christ is standing right in front of you. You see, when you show up, the presence of the Lord dwelling in your heart, you're representing Jesus. And when you say that, the kingdom of God just drew near to that person that day. That's powerful truth, isn't it? So we can speak in confidence and be reassured in this. He's saying there's not going to be any other sign given than this sign of the resurrection itself. It's powerful. It deeply is connected to your relationship with God. And it's deeply connected to the gospel message itself, isn't it? Not only did he die for our sins, but He rose on the third day. The two main components to the gospel message. Turn with me to John's account, chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to Jesus, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Remember, he'd gone through, flipped over the money changers' tables. He's cleared out the temple. "What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Hey, you're running our business. You've made a mess of things. What sign do you have for us?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple." They are perceptive fellows. The religious of their time were the most perceptive, wouldn't you say? I'm saying that very rhetorically. Obviously, they missed the boat completely. Who can miss it so easily today? You know, when you think you're okay because of religion, religion seeks to establish its own righteousness by means of your own works and efforts to please God. Be careful. We slip into it as Christians. I know we do. We all struggle with that. We got to stay with something that's very important. And that's just the simple truth of God's grace and his love, his mercy toward each one of us. "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple," the religious said. "And will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he, in verse 21, was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Your faith, my relationship, the work that God's doing in our lives is very directly hinged to the resurrection. It is the proof that the sacrifice was received. It is the simple proof, and we talked about this in going through Leviticus, the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. You remember, as they would go in, the high priest would go in once a year, dressed in linen. He would go in behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies, in behind the curtain where only the high priest could go once a year. He would go in, he would have blood with him from the sacrifice that was for the forgiveness of the sins of himself and the people. And he would go in behind the curtain into the very presence of God, where the mercy seat was, between the wings of the cherubim. He would go in and he would sprinkle the blood. He'd have a little rope tied to his ankle because no one's going in after him. If he gets struck dead because it wasn't received, if the sacrifice wasn't received, he was done. They're pulling the rope. No one's going in after him. They're just going to drag him out of there and roll on. But if the sacrifice was received, he's wearing his white linen, we have a high priest that was wrapped in linen, remember? Strips of linen. Put him in the tomb, behind the curtain. Presented the sacrifice, his blood. Priest, this is on Yom Kippur. The priest then, high priest, comes out. He's got blood from flicking the blood on there. He's got blood on him, white linen. He comes out from behind the curtain. And the proclamation, the people are all standing there waiting. The proclamation is the forgiveness of sin. In other words, the sacrifice took. The Father God accepted the sacrifice, and your sins are forgiven. And literally, it would just break out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, they would just go ecstatic because their sins are forgiven. They have right relationship with God. Even though it's going to be but for a fleeting moment, it was the foreshadowing of a you and I get to experience moment by moment, day by day, because of the finished work of the cross in which Jesus sacrificed himself for us. What a powerful, powerful truth. You see, that's the message. That's what you and I get to share with people. That proclamation. Forgiven. You can be forgiven. That's what we get to say to a dying world. Why? Because the sacrifice took. our high priest, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the perfect righteous requirement and we could be forgiven. In verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Unmerited, unearned favor is what grace means. You can't add to it. Can't do anything more about it. It was given to you. And his grace toward me was not in vain. That forgiveness, that unmerited love and favor toward you and toward me, Paul's saying that was not in vain. But he says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. I would encourage you for extra credit to read Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And begin to grasp that powerful truth. In Ephesians, as Paul really kind of sums up this grace, and grace being the motivator of our service. Very important for us to grasp the motivation of our service. For we are his workmanship, that poem that's being written, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works don't save you. They don't save me. Salvation was a free gift, and it was because of God's grace and mercy. But that grace within you is a powerful, powerful motivator. When you and I spend a little bit of time in our quiet times and we contemplate what God has done for us, you know the dark places in your own life that no one else knows. I know, you know, we know as individuals the dark places in our own lives, but God has shed light and forgiven because of his grace. Knowing that motivates me. It motivates you. And it should. But when we stop contemplating and we shift into the works themselves, thinking they're going to make me better, we leave the grace and now it becomes I have to instead of I get to. But the power rests in the Spirit moving through us by the get to's. We get to be together. We get to worship God. We've received forgiveness because of his grace. Because he first loved you and me when we were yet sinners. Thank you so much for listening today. This is Pastor Jim, and I'm really blessed that you've tuned in, and I hope that God's really doing a fresh new work in your life. And oftentimes, when we hear messages like today's message, the Lord starts to tug on our hearts, and he wants to hear from us. He wants our response, and that's just a prayer, a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you need to repent and turn your life back over to the Lord. Maybe you just need to give your life to Jesus, and you've never done that before. This is your time. This is your opportunity. God's word goes out, and he's making himself known. And he wants you to live and have everlasting life. Incline your ear and come to him. And so Jesus is calling out to you, and it's your opportunity to respond and call back to him and just open that door in your heart. It's a simple response in prayer. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. If you just pray this simple prayer of faith, God will come into your life and make your heart his home. Jesus, I ask that you would do just that. Make my heart your home, that you would come in and forgive me of my sin. I want to ask you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I know this isn't about religion. It's about a relationship, and I want to start that relationship. You're calling out to me. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm in need of spiritual help, and so I'm calling out to you, God, asking that you would help me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making yourself known to me. And Lord, I just want to receive that gift of everlasting life. I want to thank you for it right now. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you.
You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.